All right, what we're going to do, I want you to get in the small groups, like just at your table right there, and I want you to take about 5 minutes, and yeah, talk about that in your small group, just your group, just talk. Ask the question, do you tend to concentrate on external behavior with the people you disciple? Why do you find it so easy to concentrate on the externals? Just discuss among yourself. Talk about that for about 5 minutes. Go.
Okay. Yes. Yes, I do. Main example ko lang, eh. Recently, a member who's relatively new, BG member, kunyari, si BG naman. Gusto na mag-join ng ministry. Sobrang ako excited. So I'm thinking, okay na siya. She's okay na kasi nga. She was fucking na. So tinulungan ko pa talaga. Ayun talaga. Ako yung excited.
Hindi ito yung pinasakit.
I don't know. Of course, I have no idea what's going on inside. Except for what they tell me. And parang lang nare-read mo what sila. But I don't wanna assume eh. Ayoko naman masyado mag-read. Hindi naman ako mind reader. But anyway, yun. I do. I do tend to think na
why do you find it concerned? Why do I find it? Visible nga eh.
Of course. And it has something to do, like you said, with me. Parang, di ba, it's supposed to be about them. Parang, napaproud ako sa sarili ko. Parang gano'n, di ba, I led them well. Parang gano'n.
Good job.
I'm trying not to think that way, but I'm, if kung papakatotoo ako, may tell me, bakit gano'n?
Ako rin. Yes, ako yan. Do you tend? Yes. Kasi I'm more on the way. Yung sinabi niya, di ba? By talking or it's an external gauge also. Parang sa akin, I'll use it as a gauge in a way if there's something happening. Like if I knew this person who has vices before, then eventually just, di ba, took it out of it or her system. Then parang sa akin, it's a gauge not to be proud of myself, but more of, hey, parang whatever I'm teaching this person, it's really working. Oh, it's thinking, it's working in her. Kasi mayroong lumalabas na ito. So, I tend to.
Ako naman, yes.
Two more minutes.
Kasi, especially me, I'm very, parang action-oriented. Good job! Parang yung measure na
improvement. Naging gauge yun.
Measure of improvement na things are getting done. Na parang, just because it gets done, doesn't parang ganun.
Tipong so dati, isang putes, magmura to pagkausap ko.
Ang yun, lima na.
Ngayon, tatlo na lang.
I hear that many times like with friends na parang, kunyari friends na hindi mo gusto yung crowd niya o yung makapakasama niya. Siyempre, hindi ka makasalita. Pero you're trying to say na sana, Christian din. Ganun lang sinasabi mo. Alam mo, kumait na siya. Ano, sobra na siyang ganit. Hindi ka makaimay kasi parang, hindi naman yun yung kumait siya.
Na parang me, it's so convenient to believe. And we kind of assume that same.
One more minute.
Yun na yung nasa.
But at the same time, we don't, how else? That's our parang starting point then.
Hindi, doon papasok ang ano, gifting mo ng wisdom and discernment. You really have to discern the spirit inside that.
Tsaka I guess yung consistency din ng external behavior. So, 1 month lang siyang gano'n, tapos next month bumalik na naman siya. You know it has not really gone in deep. So maybe, kung lagi naman siyang gano'n forever, then
di ba yung parable, yung different seeds fall in different ground. Ha, di ba? Seeds fall in different ground. It's like that. If that person will be faithful, that's the time you know how he or she reacts on a particular situation. So mo lamang, may nangyari ba internally?
10 seconds. All right, thank you. Okay, I need a few volunteers. Fern, thank you for volunteering. Talk to the class. What was your response to that?
Our response is pareho naman. Same. Sorry, Paul. our response is same, that we, yes, big percentage that we tend to concentrate on external behavior because that's the obvious thing. And that's the, that's, yung what you see is what you get, and that's the easiest thing to judge the person if he or she is okay.
Okay. Great. Let's see who else is volunteering. Claudette, thank you so much. I just appreciate your willing attitude.
Sometimes we see.
Is this? That, are you speaking for you or for the whole group now? The whole group. Okay.
Yeah. Sometimes we see the external as a gauge on this person is growing, or
okay, yeah.
Or what? We don't really get to have so much chance to see what's inside their heart. So we just tend to see the external things that they do.
Yeah, great. One more. Let's see. Beda. Is it Beda? Beda. Talk to us.
Yes, for us.
The whole group now you're yes. representing. Okay.
External is you will see the evident if the person change. So, yeah, it's very important.
Okay, so what you're inside, saying is the externals is the evidence that change has taken place.
Yes.
Okay. What I'm saying is not necessarily.
Yeah.
Not necessarily. We'll just keep this here for the future. Not necessarily. Notice our, thank you, Jack. Notice our next point here. It is possible, and we can bring all the lights. Do we bring any lights down? Yes, bring them all back up. Thank you. It's possible to change external behavior without changing internal heart motivations. You know, lost people do it all the time. They do it all the time. They make significant changes. I'm old, and so I grew up 60s and 70s, and any rock stars that I listened to then, if they're still alive today, and many of them are not, if they're still alive, they've all undergone major, significant life change to survive. Dramatic external behavior, but not from a godly motivation. So you can make external behavior changes, and people do it all the time in church and outside of church. It doesn't necessarily mean the heart has changed. Because the same motives that create sinful behaviors, like lying and cheating, can be used to create moral behaviors, like integrity and truthfulness. Now let's think about this for a while. What I'm saying is, the same motivation in a person's heart that would cause them to lie might be the same motivation that would cause them to tell the truth. Now, Ramir, let me ask you the question. Why do people lie? Why do people lie? Why do people lie?
Because they want to protect something.
Because they want to protect something. Excellent. Marge, why do people lie?
To cover up something.
To cover up something. Pretty similar to what he said, yeah? Joanne, why do people lie?
I have the same answer as for me. Being a parent, my kids would want to cover something that they did
okay.
wrong.
Pass it back or get that next group. They've got one already. There, go ahead.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Start there and go all the way down the line.
Why people lie, like he said, to protect myself,
okay,
to cover
myself.
Okay, give
me something else. Any other reason?
Yep, I'm sorry.
You got Jenny.
To prevent from hurting someone.
Prevent hurting from, okay, Giselle?
To pretend as if you're a good guy.
Okay, yeah. Keep it going, Zane. Just walk it right across there.
Maybe because you don't want to be punished.
Don't want to be punished, yeah, okay.
Fear.
Fear of what?
Being exposed.
Okay, yeah. Beda, keep going. Nobody's giving me the one I want yet.
Cover up.
Cover up. Okay. I think I've heard that one 7 times. Give me something else. What else?
You're afraid
I heard that one too.
Afraid. You're afraid that people would, you know, if they know the truth.
They wouldn't like you?
Yes.
Jeff, what do you got? Something different?
I think it's because of our nature.
Okay, yeah, that's an obvious one. Rich, why?
Fear from being judged.
Okay.
And maybe
yeah.
because the heart itself is not right yeah. with God.
Harold?
They just want to lie. They just do it. They just want to lie.
No, that's not a true answer. There's always a reason behind it. Janice?
Avoid hurting somebody.
Yeah, okay, we've heard that already. You're missing the real obvious one. Did any of you ever lie before?
Yeah.
Yeah, Raymond?
For convenience.
Convenience? Okay, what do you mean by that?
To cut the long...
Yeah, Ethel.
They want to please people or to get approval.
Yeah, that's okay, but that fits under a broader category. What is it? Yeah, Sarah. What? Yeah, that fits under this broader category. You lie to get what you want. Okay? To lie to get what you want. So I might lie to get something I want, which what would be a Bible word that would kind of encompass that? What is that? Starts with an S. What is that? Selfishness, right? Me. I'm going to tell you the lie because that's what you want to hear, and you'll give me what I want. Selfishness, right? Or I might lie to protect my image or to protect something. And what would that fit in? What's a nice Bible, five-letter Bible word that starts with P? Yeah, pride. Really, you could take almost all of the things that you mentioned about why we lie and put them under one of those two headings. Selfishness, to get what I want, or pride, to protect myself, cover something, to protect my image. Now, I might also tell the truth to get something I want. See, what I really want, I want you to think of me as an honest person. That's what I really want. And it's going to hurt me to tell the truth, but the reason I'm doing it is because I want you to think well of me, that he's a real person of integrity. Or I might tell the truth to protect my image, because I've got this image. I'm a person of integrity, and I got to maintain that, and whatever it's going to cost me, I want to protect that. Now, although the behaviors are the opposite, the heart motivations are the same. Now, listen carefully. One behavior is less destructive than the other. It's less destructive to tell a lie than it is to actually lie. But in God's eyes, it's really the same act. It's really the same act because it's the heart. The Lord looks at the heart, not so much the behavior. So you might say, look, my child, look, this person is telling the truth. Isn't that indication of something good that's happening in the heart? Maybe. But not necessarily. Maybe, but not necessarily. Now, it's better to lie, or to tell the truth than it is to lie, even if the heart motivation is wrong, because it's less destructive. It's better, but it's still not godly. It's still not real heart transformation. You see, when we tell the truth because we want to be like the one who always speaks the truth, when we tell the truth because we want to honor him who never lies, then our heart motivation is changing. And now our external behavior is good, and it's reflecting an internal heart change.
But just by looking at the externals, you can't judge. You can't gauge. Now, does that mean we shouldn't focus on external behavior at all? No. External behavior, as we said earlier, is important, and the Bible places a lot of emphasis on that. It just puts the primary emphasis on the heart. So if a person is being tempted to kill somebody, say, look, my motivation is just wrong. So I really want to do this. No, urge them to do the right external behavior, even if it's from the wrong motivation. You don't want to sin. Even if you say, well, my motivation isn't right, so I'll just go ahead and sin anyway. No, it's less destructive to do the right external thing. Although we know there's no moral value in it, in real heart transformation. But it's a temporary fix. Okay? And there's a place in the Christian life for temporary fixes. I call it a cage. Okay, if we have we're in Africa, and there's a village that's being stalked and being troubled by a man-eating lion. And so effort goes to capture the lion, and they put him in a cage. For 30 years, this lion lives in a cage, doesn't eat one single person for 30 years. Has his heart changed? Of course not. If a naive trainer says, look, this lion has a proven track record, 30 years, he hasn't eaten anyone. Let's let him go back in its native natural habitat. Well, as soon as the lion is out of the cage, he's going to eat somebody. Probably the naive trainer. The cage doesn't change the heart. It just protects you from destructive behavior. So, there's a role in our life for cages. There's a role in parenting for putting kids in cages. You understand we're talking metaphorically, although there are times. We want a literal cage. Metaphorically, we even put cages in our own life. Like we know our heart motivation isn't godly in a particular area, but we're going to restrict a certain behavior for a time being, but only while we cry out to God and go through these techniques and the stuff that we're going to talk about here for God to do an internal heart change. Because that's what we're going for. Although sometimes in the meantime, we just have to not do things for moralistic or wrong motivation purposes because they're destructive. How are we doing? Any questions on that? You have to be unclear to a certain extent. Marge, tell me what's the most important thing you've heard so far. Summarize what you're hearing without looking down. Grab a microphone, whoever has one. What's the most important thing you've heard so far?
That yes, it is less destructive if you're going to do right external things, but what's important is the internal things. What's your motives and what's inside your heart?
Yeah. Okay. Great. Sonny, did you have a question? Good.
I was just thinking, remember, you know, when you're tempted to tell the truth or lie.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to find the motivation of doing what's right.
Yeah.
Is a good motivation or is it, because you're not thinking, I'll tell the truth so that they'll think I'm honest. I'm just going to tell the truth because that's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
That's what God said.
Sure.
It's as simple as that. How would you classify that motivation?
I think we're going to talk about lying a little bit later as we progress. So what we look at is what situations tempt you to lie? Like there's some situations I'm just never tempted to lie in. Other situations I am tempted to lie. Why? What is different about those situations, you see? Because what that shows, as we're going to progress to, that shows one of the idols of my heart, you see? So it's the areas that I'm tempted in to lie reveals there's an idol there that feels threatened. And so I'm tempted to lie to protect it. And other situations, I just never even get tempted to lie. I just tell the truth. It's not even, just doesn't even cross my mind you should lie here. But there are other times, and there are issues in my life that I get tempted to lie and, true confession, succumb. I do lie at times. But it's always because there's an idol in my heart that's unresolved, that's being threatened at that moment, you see. So that's where we're heading. I think we'll kind of hold off on your question until we get there. But that's a little spoiler alert. All right? How are we doing? Is this making sense?
Yes.
Questions? Comments? Joshua, grab a microphone. There's one behind you. Or there's one in front of you. Grab that one. What's the most important thing you've heard so far? What stands out to you?
What I've learned is that the Lord looks what's inside our heart.
Yeah, okay. That's simple, but that's profound. He's really looking at what's inside the heart. But where does man look? Yeah, man looks on the externals. There's where the temptation is to focus on the externals, because that's what people see. And let's face it, a lot of our behavior is about pleasing people. Am I in the right crowd?
Yes.
A lot of our behavior is about pleasing people. Another idol. Number two. Okay, we're making a lot of progress. See, we're on point number two. Inside out change is gospel change. Gospel change. The motivations of our heart are changed, leading to new behaviors. So, is God interested in external behaviors? Absolutely. External behaviors, however, that flow from a heart that's been transformed. And it's gospel change that produces this inside heart motivation change, leading to a whole new set of behaviors based on a real gospel change. As opposed to number three, outside in change. And you understand the difference? You see, a lot of our focus is outside in. Okay, parents do this all the time. They focus on the outside. Don't do this. Be respectful. Stop talking to your mother like that. Don't treat your brother like that. They focus on the externals, hoping that somehow, maybe, it will get down in the heart. But gospel change focuses on the heart, knowing that when the heart is changed, then it will lead naturally to new right behaviors. It just will take longer, which is part of the problem in our parenting and in our disciple making. Can you live with unacceptable behavior as God works on the heart? That's the challenge. So outside-in change is moralistic. M-O-R-A-L-I-S-T-I-C. Moralistic change or religious change. External behavior changes, but the motivations of the heart remain unchanged. So then, if inside-out transformation is gospel-based transformation, then we have to be clear on what the gospel is. And so that's part one, and it'll take the rest of our time today and a part of whenever we finish this seminar, which I think is next week, but I'm not sure. Is that right, or do you know? Next time, whatever next time is. We're going to talk about the gospel. And here's what I want to just, let me just summarize before we begin. Most of the problems in your life, no, let me say it even stronger. All of the problems in your life center around the fact that you don't understand the gospel. All of the problems that you're dealing with, and we could just go around the room if we wanted to have a real time of openness. What are the sins and the problems you're dealing with? They all come back to there's something about the gospel that you don't understand, or you don't believe, or you're not applying in your life. Something you don't understand, you don't believe, or you're not applying. Now, when I say you don't believe, let's just be real plain about this. Most of us all could get the answer right on a test, what is the gospel? So it's one thing to know the right answer to the question, what is the gospel? It's another thing to truly believe it in the fullest sense in every area that applies in your life. And what you're going to find is that you just basically don't believe the gospel. Or you don't even understand the gospel. Which I think a lot of you are going to find out, you really haven't understood the gospel. And then you're going to find out, and I really haven't believed the gospel. And I haven't really applied the gospel to my life. So we're going to look at it in the form of questions. And the first question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is not just the way to enter the kingdom of God, but it is the fundamental dynamic for living the whole Christian life. Let me stop there for a moment. See, for years, actually 30 years of my ministry, I thought of the gospel as the altar call. See, that's that part of the service for the sinners, where you give them the basic message of the gospel. That's the altar call, and that's for the sinners. But then when you get in the church, the gospel gets you in. Thank you. Now there's another process for spiritual growth. But the gospel is not just the way you get in. It's the way all growth takes place. Continue with this quote. The gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. You understand that phrase? Yeah. When we talk about the ABC, what are we talking about? Beginning. Yeah, the elementary, right? The start. There's the ABCs. Okay, this just gets you in. This is just the start. When we talk about the A to Z, what does that mean? It encompasses everything, right? A to Z, the beginning of the alphabet to the end, everything. So my thought about the gospel, it's the entry point. Okay, those are the ABCs. You get that when you respond to an altar call, or maybe do one-to-one with you, and then we do that gospel thing. Great. I know the gospel. Now the gospel is mostly what I tell other sinners. But that's not what the gospel is at all. It's the A to Z. It encompasses everything about our life. It's not just how you get in, it's how you grow and change in every area of life. Continuing the quote, we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. We're not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience, but the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. You see, I thought about it like this. The gospel message, that's what you get in on. You believe that message. And then you try really, really hard to obey God's word and be sanctified. But that's not how it works at all. It's not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. So the key to continual and deeper spiritual growth is the continual rediscovery of the gospel and how to orient every part of our life around it. Okay, our first subpoint. The gospel, then, is the foundation of the Christian life. The gospel is the foundation. Now, when we think about foundations, especially as every nation, victory people, we think about the foundations. Harold, what comes to mind? Foundations. What comes to mind?
A building. There's a structure being built. And then
think about it in the spiritual context. I'm a victory member. I'm an every nation member. When I'm using the word foundations, what am I often referring to? One-to-one, yeah. Purple book, right? Yeah. Purple book, one-to-one. Yeah. Let me explain to you something about the purple book, one-to-one, foundations for a Christian life. The purple book does not tell us the foundation of the Christian life. The purple book are the important early doctrines that you build on the foundation. We've been talking with Pastor Steve, a friend of mine, Walter Walker, who works in our office, who was Steve's actual first pastor many, many years ago, about the idea of a pre-purple book that deals with the real foundation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thinking maybe of calling it Deep Purple. Some of the older people in the room will get the little pun there. Some of the younger ones, what does that mean? Yeah, here's what happens. When you think that those 12 Bible studies are the foundation, those Bible studies are about what you do as a Christian. And so what happens in people's mind, the foundation of their Christian life becomes based on what they do. And that's a bad foundation to build on. The foundation of the Christian life is not, does not have anything to do with what we do. The foundation of the Christian life is all about what God did in Christ. That's the foundation, you see. And when we keep that as the foundation, all of our activity flows out of what God has done for us in Christ. That's a gospel-based approach to the Christian life. You see the important distinction there? So the gospel is the foundation of the Christian life. Paul said it this way, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any other foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus. That's the foundation of the Christian life. It's all built on what he did. Everything else is our response because of grace. By his power, because of what he's done. It's the foundation. You see? Now, all the New Testament writers, except for James, use the word gospel. It's a summary word to represent the complete work that Jesus did to redeem us. It was a word well known in the first century world. It can be understood with the following statement. Before we look at that, do you understand the concept of a summary word? You see, a summary word is a word chosen that encompasses many other aspects. So the New Testament writers, and there's 9 different people who wrote in the New Testament, 8 of them use the word gospel, James is the only one that doesn't. They all chose this word gospel as a summary word. When you see that word, it represents the complete work of what God did in Christ for lost men and women. And it's an important word. It's a significant word. And it's significant to understand its usage in the first century. They didn't make up a new word. Gospel or at least the English word gospel is translated from an Anglo-Saxon word, good spell, but it comes, the original Latin word that's translated gospel was a very common word in first century Greek society. The word it has a root that would be angelos, which would be angel or messenger, or one who brings a message, or by implication, the message brought. And a Greek prefix, eu, which always means good. So, for example, we have an English word, eulogy. Have you heard the word eulogy? A eulogy is logos, which is a word, and eu is a good word. So, eulogy is what you say at a person's funeral, right? It's a good word to represent the things good about their life. EU, whenever you see that prefix, it means good. So the word literally meant a good message, good news, essentially. And it was a common word that was used in particular contexts in the first century, especially when a herald, because you know you couldn't get on your iPad or get on the internet and get news or read a newspaper. News came because these messengers, angelos, would come to your town, your community, and stand in the town square and make announcements. And so if the king had just had a new son, then an evangelon would go out and heralds would go out and it would announce the birth of the emperor's son. Or if there had been a major victory in battle, then the heralds would go out and they would announce the good news of victory. So the gospel writers chose this word that meant news. Now you see, they could have chosen words that meant teaching. You see, there are plenty of words like that. But the gospel is not teaching. It's news, which is our first fill-in there. The gospel is, or our second fill-in, a past event. It's a past event. This is crucial. You see, it's news, not advice. I want you to think about the difference between news and advice. Rich, what's the fundamental difference between news and advice? There's a microphone right there. What's the difference between news? Grab that microphone there. News and advice. What's the difference?
News, it can be good and bad. And okay. Advice, more often we want to receive good advice.
Yeah, but advice can be good and bad too. So that's really, so that didn't get it. Try again.
Okay.
What's the difference between news and advice?
Okay. News, something more factual. And advice is more on the opinion of...
Not necessarily either, because advice can be based on facts. All right? Who wants to help Rich out? Yeah, Laika. Is that, did I pronounce that right?
Yeah.
Laika, okay.
Advice, you have a... You have a role to play, whether to do the advice or not.
Okay.
But news, it's already done. You don't have a role to play.
It's something that's already happened. Whereas advice is something that has to be done yet.
Right.
You see? So the Christian religion is different than every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world is good advice salvation. The gospel is good news salvation. Nothing like that. It's good advice salvation. See, every other religion of the world provides advice, techniques, things to be done. If you do, if you follow, then these good things will happen. But the gospel is totally different. It's about something that's already happened. See, it's news that liberates us, not advice. We're set free because of something that's already happened that we're told about that we believe. Not by something that we're going to do because of advice that we were given. I'll give you an example. During World War II, There was a man captured, a Highland Scot on the Allies side, and he was captured and put in a German prison camp, he and his buddy. And he was placed on the American side. There was two sides, a British side and American. Should have been on the British side, but he got put on the American side. The Americans had actually smuggled in, they had a shortwave radio. And one day, news comes over the radio that Germany has surrendered. Now, the Germans who were running the camp, they didn't have that news. And so, among the prisoners, word begins to spread. Germany surrendered. Now, it was 3 days before the prison guards found out. And so for those 3 days, the prisoners were still prisoners. They got to go about the daily routines as prisoners. They're still suffering the basic sufferings that you would in a prison camp. But there's something totally different. See, they're going about their daily chores, but now there's a little spring in their step. Their countenance has changed, you see, because of news that they've heard. Well, they woke up 3 days later, and the camp had been abandoned. All the doors were open, and they just walked out free. But they were free 3 days earlier. News freed them. And that's how it works with the gospel. It's news that changes our life. It's news that frees us. Not our response to the news, as important as that is. Here's a summary statement that describes this past event. Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died as our substitute, so that God can receive us not on our record or for our sake, but on Jesus' record and for His sake. All right? So, first of all, the gospel is a past event. Now, second one, or our third subpoint, the gospel is a current status. A current status. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You see, every other religion in the world can give you descriptions about future rewards, but they can't talk to you about current status. So every other religion in the world has rewards ahead, and they can talk to you about those and explain what those are, but they can't give you any assurance about current status. Why is that? Mimi, why is that? Why can't they give you any advice about current status? They can talk about rewards, but not about your current status. Every other religion in the world. Why?
Maybe because they didn't understand what Christ did for...
Yeah, we're talking about other religions in the world that Jesus doesn't even get involved in that. So why can they tell you about rewards, but their current status, they can't give you any assurance about?
Yeah, maybe because they just didn't understand. Like, for example... For what Christ did, they didn't understand that Christ freed them already. So they are focusing on
the
future reward.
Yeah, Merle?
Maybe because their belief is based on what they must do first.
Exactly.
Correct.
Because the rewards are based on what?
Work.
Performance.
Right.
And maybe you're performing well now, but we don't know what you're going to do tomorrow.
Right.
You could screw up really bad tomorrow. But see, the gospel is totally different because we can assure people about their current status that never changes, that never changes. You see, the saints who have gone before us in heaven right now are probably more happy than we are, and I'm sure they are. They're more happy than we are, but they're no more assured of their salvation than we are right now. No more assured of their salvation than we are right now. Because the gospel is a current status that never changes. You see, it's not future reward salvation. It's current status. That's why the gospel can tell you about your current status. That doesn't change even in the midst of committing the worst sin in your life. Like right, you're right smack in the middle of doing it. Whatever that is, the worst sin you can think about doing. Even while you're doing it, your current status has not changed. Fully accepted in Christ. That's the gospel. But do you know what? There's not one person in this room that believes that. Not one of us. Fully believes it. Some to a certain degree more than others. But it's when you believe that, it changes everything about the way you live and the way you minister, your whole approach to God. You see, because we all, to a certain extent, still believe that it really depends on our performance. That's why after sinning, after failing, we find it difficult to worship. It's because we don't believe the gospel. If we really believe the gospel, it wouldn't make any difference. Because the status is not based on our performance, our obedience, our external behavior. It's based on something that God did for us in Christ, and it never changes. How you doing? Everybody okay? Now see, that's good news. That's good news. That changes your life. When you really get that, you know what you do? Woo! You breathe deeper. You feel a lot better. Life looks a whole lot more interesting. The gospel is a current status. My favorite hero in church history is Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "I look to the Old Testament and I see certain blessings that are attached to the covenant of works. And I say to myself by faith, those blessings are mine. For I have kept the covenant of works in the person of my covenant head and surety. Every blessing which is promised to perfect obedience belongs to me. Since I present to God a perfect obedience in the person of my great representative, the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand what he's saying? When we look at the promises of God, do this and you will live. If you do this, you will be blessed. We all know by our own record, we fall short and we fail. But the gospel says, when I come before God, I present a record of perfect obedience. I don't present my own record. I present a record of perfect obedience. So when I go before the Lord, my stance, my posture is, Lord, I have perfectly obeyed all of your commandments in the person of my covenant head, my representative, Jesus Christ, who did every single thing required of him. And now I come based on his status. I come to ask you for the benefits, the promises, the rewards that come from perfect obedience because I have perfectly obeyed your covenant. In the person of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the gospel. What do you think about that? How do you feel about that? Let's take a break.